In our study of Ephesians, we're in chapter 5. The text today is verses 5 through 27. I'm going to begin reading at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Analogy, something that we use all the time. I came across this one just this week, kind of got a kick out of it. This guy wrote, "If I had not agreed to review this book, I would have stopped after 5 pages. But after 600, I felt as if I were inside a bass drum banged on by a clown." That's an analogy. And you get the idea he didn't care for the book very much at all. Now, the Old Testament also stands as an analogy. Although it is true history, that true history was put together and unfolded as a grand picture of the redemption that Christ would eventually accomplish. Analogies make a point, and sometimes they make a point better than a long description of something. Someone once said, a good analogy is worth 3 hours of discussion. I don't know how you'd figure that, but you get the sense that analogies are really powerful. Now, Paul could, in fact, write out a long, lengthy description of this whole husband and wife thing, a biblical marriage manual, if you please, but he didn't here in our text. He used an analogy, a powerful analogy. So let's take a look at it. He speaks of the work of Christ as the analogy for marriage. And we're going to look at that under four headings. The fact that Christ gave himself up, that he did so to make her holy, that has something to do with washing with water through the word, and that he's going to present this church to himself. Gave himself up. Now, we hit on that to some degree the last time, but it's well worth rehearsing again today. Christ gave himself up to all the tortures and terrors of all the forces of evil as they raged against him. Through corrupt Jewish leaders and pagan Rome, they raged that day with whips, with nails, with mocking, cursing. They pursued him to the death. But he, as the Lamb of God, led to the slaughter, endured. And the earth convulsed. The sun hid its face. And through man and devil's foulest act, God's wrath is propitiated. His justice is satisfied. And never forget that Christ did it of his own accord. He gave himself up to that. Christ took what the devil had concocted, but the real goal of that, the real process going on that day, was that the wrath of God was set aside from us because it descended on Christ. He stood between God and us. So now, for those who have faith in Christ, there is nothing between them and God. I didn't know if you noticed that hymn that we sang was written by Francis Scott Key. Did you notice that? Do you look at those things at the bottom of the page, who wrote stuff? I don't know if you're aware also of the fourth verse of Key's most famous song, Star Spangled Banner. 2 lines of that go like this. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. What a powerful image that is. You know, the guy's loved ones are back here, and there he is standing between the desolation of war and protecting those that he loves. And that's precisely the analogy of what Christ does. We are his loved ones. He stood for us, and he faced the war's desolation that day and died for us there. But in so doing, the onslaught for our souls was turned back. He gave himself up for us. Now, he clearly states the purpose for that. He says the purpose was to make us holy. In the English Standard Version, we read that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. A major factor in the work of Christ for us is to bring about the work of Christ in us, to change us, to sanctify us, to perfect us in some way. So Christ, by his life and death and resurrection, has brought about our justification, our proper standing with God, where God declares us righteous and not guilty. But he wants to do that so that this work of sanctification, this perfection, this daily changing of us can begin. Now, because of our standing and status is already set in heaven with God, we'll never be more accepted than we are right now by faith. But Christ wants to do a work in us by the Holy Spirit that would conform our lives to the status that we already possess, to be like Christ, to be made holy, in other words. Now, it's always a temptation for us to try and make someone else holy, isn't it? We're always trying to fix the other guy in one way or another. And we can push and we can nag and we can make snide comments. We can lecture at length. We can punish. But you know what? It's not very effective. We rarely, if ever, make someone else holy. We can't make that desired holiness we have for that other guy happen. It's beyond our abilities. Only God can change a heart like that. Only God can make us holy in his sight and make us holy in a practical way here in this life. Our position with God is done for us by Christ fulfilling the covenant of works and fulfilling divine justice. But on that practical day-by-day sort of thing, God is at work and we need to be at work as well. We need to cooperate with that daily righteousness that we're striving for. Now, I wonder, since this is a husband and wife context here, husbands and wives, how much have you pushed and cajoled and flung guilt around trying to make your spouse holy? Have you done that today? This past week? Probably so, in one way or another. And I wonder, when we're doing that, are we really seeking their actual holiness, or is it some kind of holiness that's according to our own image? Do we want them to be Christ-like, or do we want them to be me-like? Think about that. The work of the Holy Spirit, through the application of the Word of God and a saturation in the gospel of Christ, is somehow, mysteriously, what works to bring about this holiness. You can't force it in someone else. You're far better off looking at your own stuff and seek the Lord's grace for your own self than you are trying to transform someone else, because you can't do that, but you can cooperate in what God is doing in you. Our Westminster Confession of Faith, we read this concerning sanctification. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Can you identify with that? I certainly can. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet, through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There is hope for things to get better. Even though it's a struggle, it's an irreconcilable war, one thing's pulling against the other, there is hope for change and for things to be better in your life than they are now. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. Suppose... Josh, let me pick on you again. You come stand here with me right here. Right? So that's what happens when you sit in the front row. Let's pretend that Josh here is going to be He's a prince, and one day he's going to be the king of this nation here on this side. But the people over here, they don't want you to be king. All right? They're going to try and do everything they can to get you so you don't become king. So, who should be the real king? Let's have Mr. Don. He's the king right now, but you're the prince. You're going to be king after he's gone. But the king appoints me as your guardian to make sure that you grow up to be old enough to actually become king. So, am I going to let you eat everything you want? No. Am I going to let you do dumb stuff that's dangerous and might end up being killed or getting a limb chopped off or something? No. Am I going to let you be a slouch in school so you grow up to be a really dumb king? No. No comment about the king they have now. See, all of these people want to keep this from happening, and it's my job to make sure that they don't succeed and that you actually grow up to become the king. You can sit down, thanks. And that, kids, is how the Holy Spirit is working in us. He wants to make sure that we grow up in our faith to be real servants of Christ so that real change takes place and that the world and those people out there who want to get us don't. Okay, so remember that. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants you to grow up to be a servant of His. And that's why He lived and died and rose again for you. Okay. All that to say is that the Holy Spirit really is at work. And if your faith is in Christ, He's at work in you. And He's not going to rest until He's completed His work. He wants to see us growing in holiness in all aspects of our lives. And He's going to continue that. Now, we have this difficult phrase that Paul brings about here, this washing with water in the Word, or other translations, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. Water and Word together bring to mind the idea of the sacrament of baptism. In the Expositor's Bible Commentary, we read this. It's in that tan sheet if you want to follow along. There seems to be little or no doubt that the reference is to baptism. The washing with water here is equivalent to the washing of rebirth in Titus 3:5. There is, however, no hint of any mechanical view of the sacrament, as if the mere application of water could in itself bring about the purification it symbolizes. Nowhere in the New Testament does the New Testament countenance baptismal regeneration as an ex opere operato sense. Now, that Latin phrase there is that means that in the doing it is done, that you put water on and it automatically happens. That's not the case. But it does picture something. So Christ grants us cleansing in the new birth. We get new hearts. We're indwelt by His Holy Spirit. The old person we were in Adam is now dead and gone. We're new creatures in Christ, Scripture says. This is what is represented in the idea of baptism. The water says that we ought to be drowned in it. But mystically, somehow Christ, in His work for us, causes us to be brought about new, regenerated, new life, new heart. Now notice the verse is talking about what Christ does for us, not specifically about what a husband does for his wife. This is all part of the analogy. He's talking about the work of Christ. A husband cannot wash his wife in this way. That's uniquely the work of Christ, and it's symbolized in baptism. Now, sometimes we tend to latch on to little catchphrases that we think are these nice spiritual little phrases, and we throw them around, and it's not really helpful at all. And I've heard probably a couple of times kind of dissatisfied women who were dissatisfied with their husbands saying things like, I just want him to bathe me in the Word. And I'm saying, what in the world does that mean? That's a work of Christ that He does. It's not something that, no, she was wanting something and probably wanting something that was good, but saying it that way wasn't helpful. It didn't really communicate much of anything. There's another one while I'm grinding axes here. I've come to really dislike the word helpmate because it's a non-word. It goes back to the King James Version in Genesis where Eve was created to be an help meet. That's two words, help meet, a help that is suitable for or appropriate to. Well, that somehow become scrunched together to be help meet. And then people didn't know what a help meet was, so they changed it to help mate. It's a non-word. What it means is a helper that's suitable. Isn't it better to say it clearly? I would really like a helper that is suitable to me rather than that. Well, so much for the soapbox. Sorry. All of this is for the purpose of Christ being able to take us and present us in heaven. How? Look at the text. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word to present her to himself, get this, a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He does this to present to himself a glorious church. No spots, no wrinkles. A presentation to himself. Now, if you were a soldier and you were going into to Congress to receive the Congressional Medal of Honor, I would tend to think that when you went in, you would go in decked in your absolute military finest, your best dress uniform, cleaned and pressed like never before, all of your previous medals and ribbons all in their appropriate place, and you would go in there being a fine specimen of what you were to be as a military person. Well, that's what Christ is doing with us. He's decking us out. He's cleaning and pressing us so that when he presents us, we are presented without spot or wrinkle. Now, this analogy that he's weaving through this is the analogy of marriage. So taking the analogy of a bride preparing herself to be presented to her husband on her wedding day is a perfect analogy of what Christ is doing for our presentation day before him. No spots, no wrinkles. Rather holy and blameless. Some years ago, I was still working over at Severna Park, and there was an important meeting. I don't recall what it was, but it was other guys from the presbytery. We were getting together. These guys, I knew who they were, but I didn't really know them. So I'm getting out of my car, and I got my briefcase in one hand and a big 7-Eleven coffee or something in the other, and I'm trying to close the door, and in so doing, I dump coffee all down in front of me. I got to go into this meeting with guys I don't know. And I'm like, oh man, I'm terribly embarrassed. There was no time to run home and change my shirt. I just had to do it. So I did. I was embarrassed. That'll never happen on your presentation day to Christ. He's at work right now on your spots and wrinkles. And he's going to present you spotless to himself. You won't approach the throne of God all slopped up and in clothes that look like you slept in them for the last 45 days. It's not going to happen. Now, if we go to that meeting with Christ on presentation day, in our own holiness, yeah, that's going to be somewhat besmirched. That's going to have spots and wrinkles, but we go in the holiness of Christ himself that he has granted to us. So we go shining. And Paul's point here is, let's get that which is going on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday here in this life to start looking like that which we actually are in Christ without the spots and wrinkles. So work on that wrinkle, work on that spot, work on that besmirched thing that's going on so that in your daily life it begins to catch up to what you already are in union with Christ. So by the Spirit's power, let's give it some diligence. Let's work on those things that are spots and stains in the here and now. And may our lives reflect the glory and the purity of our position as we carry it out. That was all the first point. Now we come to the second, but it's only this long. All right. The purpose of the analogy. And Paul does this beautifully a number of different places. He's making a point over here, but then he unfolds this glorious theology Which isn't really his main point here isn't really Christ and his work. Oh, it's a magnificent point, but his main point is, our second point, husbands, love like that. It's out of our full acceptance that we have with God that, guys, we are to love our wives out of that acceptance. It's because you will always be accepted in the throne room of heaven that you can deal with the imperfections and criticisms that come from your wife. You need not respond to her as though your very life depended on her acceptance and approval of you, because you have the acceptance and approval of heaven already. And you don't need to deal with her as though everything had to function perfectly according to your agenda, because then you're trying to replace the one who sits on the throne of heaven. And that's not open to you either. Christ loved us when we were unlovely and while we were rejecting him. But he loved us to the death in order to rescue us from our sin and sanctify us. That is the analogy then for our love toward our wives. Tough, Bill? You bet it is. It's the toughest calling that we have. Anything in our lives that is to mimic anything that Christ did is a high, high calling. But may the love of Christ so shine in your heart, and may that love motivate you to a fuller, greater, and more grateful obedience in all things, but particularly in the love to your wife. Let's come and meet with our Savior at his table, and may you feast on that love for you right now in this hour.